If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Galatians 4 this morning, but we're not going to start there. So find Matthew 1 and stick your finger there, because that's where we're going to begin here in just a moment. Christmas season is on us, and we are beginning this new series called Rediscovering Christmas. This idea of this gift that we have in Jesus. I want to take a look over the next few weeks of who He is, what that gift is, and why it's so important for us, what it really means. And part of that is... Part of that is kind of redundant, because for a lot of us, I think if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know the hope we have in Jesus. You know about the peace we have in Jesus and the redemption and the restoration that He brings. But sometimes we forget those things. And we forget just how important they are. And we forget the nature of them. And so it's good to be reminded of these. We all need to rediscover what this gift that we have in Jesus, what it's all about. And so we're gonna take a look at that for the next few weeks. And as we do so, I hope that you can sense a little bit more of just why. I mean, knowing who Jesus is one thing, but knowing why it's important and how that impacts our life is critically important for our faith and for our growth. And I hope we pick up a little bit of that as we take a look at these gifts. My family has a lot of traditions. When I was growing up as a kid, we didn't have a lot of Christmas traditions. I mean, I can tell you that the one thing that we did all the time was go to my grandparents' house, my dad's parents, on Christmas Eve, and that was pretty much it. That's the one thing I could count on being the same from year to year. We did everything else by the seat of our pants, okay? We put the tree up whenever we had time. If we had time to wrap gifts, they got wrapped. Otherwise, Walmart bags were our friend. I cannot begin to tell you how many gifts I have given and received in Walmart bags. Okay, that's like poor man's wrapping paper right there. It's crazy. I had so much of that because we didn't have a lot of traditions when I was a kid. And so when Heather and I got married, we decided that we wanted to make sure that our family has some traditions that we really rooted deeply and built up. And so that first year, we bought ourselves our first ever Christmas ornament together as a married couple. And it's got nice little hands on it with the wedding rings in gold. It's like this clear, translucent plastic, but it's got wedding rings in gold. And it's just a special Christmas gift, and every year we buy a new gift for us as a family. And then when we started having kids, we started buying them a gift specifically to who they were for the year. For example, Jaden turned 15 a couple weeks ago, and so that means that he is now permittable. Okay, he can't get his license for a year yet, but he's going to start driving. And so his Christmas ornament, which has been purchased, by the way, Hannah has it, is a license plate that says new driver with a key hanging off of it, because that's where we are in the reality of his life at this point. And so every gift that we have, every ornament that we have for our kids reflects a station of life for them, and we do that every year. So we've rooted that. We've built that up. What we do at the Randleman home, we call it Randalland. What we do there is we don't decorate, we don't start Christmas stuff until the day after Thanksgiving. Now, I know some of you guys, you've put your tree up on Labor Day weekend and you started listening to Christmas music in July. And if that's you, no judgment here. Okay, maybe a little bit of judgment here. But if that's you, that's who you are, that's great. But what we do is we put our Christmas stuff up the day after Thanksgiving. We want to make sure we focus on Thanksgiving, expressing our gratitude in that mode before we shift to Christmas. And then when Christmas, the day after Thanksgiving, when that season starts, we go in full bore on it. Because, I mean, Christmas carols start playing on the radio. I have a playlist that's got Dean Martin and Frank Sinatra. You know, a lot of the crooners from the 40s and 50s and maybe a couple of songs even from earlier than that. And one of those came on the radio the other night, and Jaden's like, this song's old. It's like from the 80s, right? Yeah, he's not getting any Christmas presents this year. So we start that. And we start listening to that, and we decorate the house, and we set the tree up, and we put all those ornaments out, and we go through those ornaments and be reminded of those different phases of life and hang those on the tree and decorate the rest of the house inside and a little bit outside too. And then we're all about movies at my family. The Randall clan is all about movies, Christmas movies. So we finish the house and we start watching It's a Wonderful Life. Christmas season does not really start until Clarence gets his wings, okay? Then as soon as that's over, then we watch that favorite Christmas movie everybody has. Yeah, Christmas Vacation. It's the Jelly of the Month Club, Clark. That's the gift that gives the whole year around. That it does, Edward. That it does indeed. It's just great. And then, of course, no No Christmas would be complete without watching Hans Gruber fall off the Nakatomi Towers. We watched Die Hard as the third of our Christmas Decoration Day movie kickoff. That's just our routine. And we watch a lot of other movies through the year, through the rest of the season for the year. We watched Elf. We watched it last night. We'll watch Miracle on 34th Street and some variation of the Scrooge story with Christmas Carol. This year we might introduce them to Scrooge with Bill Murray. You know, that was always a good one for that. There's a lot of movies we like to incorporate in that. And there are a lot of other traditions. We have this tradition we call Advent Nights. And we set up a little Advent calendar, like a wreath, kind of like what these are here on these podiums a little bit. They've got, ours has 5 candles in it, 4 tall tapers like that, and 1 big thick one in the middle. And what we do is we read a little bit of a passage, what those 4 candles, and if you've done an Advent wreath before, you know there's meaning to all of the imagery there. So we read a little bit of a passage about each of those 4 topics, one at a time, and as we progress through the season, and then ultimately land on Christmas Eve when we light the Jesus candle in the middle. And then we read a story. And then we watch a movie. And we have snacks to go along with that. And we do a lot of other things, a lot of other traditions. And I love the traditions. I love the things that we've rooted. And if we miss one of those, somebody, one of the kids is like, are we going to do this year? Yeah, we are. We've got to get there. If we miss one, they notice because we've built some solid foundation on those traditions in our family. And I love that. I love that. I love watching the kids get their gifts and open them and listen to the stories. And as we share the nativity story on Christmas morning and as we celebrate, all that stuff is great. But if you're anything like me, it's really easy to get wrapped up in the stuff of Christmas, of the event of the season, and we miss the importance behind it. Because there's always stuff to do, right? The Christmas season gets busy. And when we get wrapped up in that instead of the meaning behind it, what we do is this most wonderful time of the year also becomes the most stressful time of the year. And for some people, it becomes the most depressing time of the year and the most painful time of the year. Our focus quickly shifts to all the things that we've got to do and all the places we've got to be and all the things that we don't have. And it adds so much to our to-do list. I've got to do this. I've got to go to this party, or I've got to go to that family gathering, or I've got to buy these gifts for these people, or I have to cook that. Or it magnifies the things that we don't have. I don't have this person in my life anymore. Or I don't have a picture-perfect family like everybody else has that they send me their Christmas cards of. And my family is chaotic and mayhemic at best, and we can never get a good picture for Christmas cards because we're the Randall clan. Doesn't work that way. Or maybe my finances are tight. Or maybe there's some relationship problems. Or maybe I don't even have anybody in my life that I want to give gifts to because I don't have any deep and meaningful friendships. And so we don't even notice that Christmas becomes something that we just have to get through instead of something that was meant to be enjoyed. It was meant to be a gift. It was never meant to be an event. It was never meant to be just a season. It was always meant to be a gift that we can enjoy. And this gift is Jesus, yes, but that gift of Jesus impacts our life in so many different ways, and there are so many different aspects and views and perspectives that we can look at this gift and we can see it in that changes our lives. And what I want to do this month is ask this question, what is God really trying to tell us through this gift that is Jesus Christ? So, while yes, Christmas is that time of the year where we have all these fun and happy traditions, Christmas is also the time of year when we're most likely to put on a mask. We've got this belief that this season is supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, and everybody's supposed to be happy and merry and jolly and have the Christmas spirit, whatever that is. And we have these tidings of good news and gladness and great joy and comfort and hope. And if that's the case, if that's what I believe, then I cannot be the only person who's not okay when everybody else is okay. I can't be the only person who struggles at Christmas. And so what do? We put on a mask. We put on a mask that on the outside says joy to the world, but on the inside we just can't wait to get through the season. And why is that? I mean, this idea of Christmas, that all those fun things that we just mentioned, Christmas also has a tendency to be a painful season because we think we're all alone. It's painful because we think we're not redeemable because of my circumstances or because of something in my past. The season just makes you feel like you're forgotten, like you're all alone, that you don't have any kind of purpose, you don't have any kind of plan, that you're just kind of wandering through life. So the question I want to ask us as we start this series, this season, is do you feel like you're all alone? Do you feel like you've been forgotten? Do you feel like nobody notices you or that you're just not that special? I mean, Christmas is all about hope, right? But I don't feel any hope. What then? Let me tell you guys, Satan will try to do everything he can to destroy that hope, to make you feel like you don't matter. What we have in Christmas is the birth of the one person who can bring us hope, who can point us to that hope. We have the one who reminds us that we're not forgotten, and that's a gift. So Matthew chapter 1. You ever read through Matthew chapter 1? I mean, it's just a list of names, right? Names we can't pronounce, names we don't know who they are, and it's just this big list, and we usually just kind of skim through it so we can turn the page and get onto the good stuff with the Christmas story in chapter 2 of Matthew, right? That's what we usually try to do. It's Jesus' family tree, though, is what it is, and there's some significance to it. So rather than just skimming through it, maybe sometimes we need to pay a little bit more attention to it and see how Matthew chapter 1 is a very encouraging passage because it sets the stage for the Christmas story by telling us the stories of all of these people that came before Jesus in his family tree. Jesus' family tree was not this great and glorious thing like we would imagine it to be. I mean, if God comes to earth and takes on human flesh, then we would expect that he would be the person that everything would be perfect in his family, right? No. Jesus' family tree is a train wreck. There's a lot of problems in this. It's scandalous and it's just full of these scandalous events and scandalous people. I mean, just look at some of the people on this list. It's ridiculous. These are not the stories that we would drag out and tell people about whenever we go to a family reunion. These are not the kind of stories that we want to brag about. These are the people that are ignored. These are the people who weren't cared about because they just weren't special by the world's standards. People who were just really messed up. It starts off with Abraham, Matthew chapter 1. What a guy, right? I mean, father of the faith and the father of the Hebrew people. But he's also the guy who lied to a king and said that his wife was really his sister so that he could be protected and not be killed because his wife was beautiful. So he's a liar and he's a coward. Then you got Judah, one of his sons. Judah, one of the heads of one of the 12 tribes. What did Judah do? Sold one of his brothers into slavery to Egypt. Yeah, that's a great story to tell at family reunions. Rahab. Rahab is a prostitute. Anybody want to admit they've got that in their ancestry? Yeah, I scratched those out of 23andMe. Ruth was a foreigner from a nation that was considered inferior. She's in there. David, you got David in there. King David, you know, the mightiest king of all of Israel, but also the guy who had an affair with his best friend's wife and then killed him to cover it up. Yeah, that's in there. Then there's Mary. Mary, teenager, unmarried, pregnant. I mean, you want to talk about outcast status. That's a situation that is executable in first century Israelite history. She could have been stoned to death for this. It was a crime punishable by execution. That's Jesus' family tree. And it goes on and on, 42 generations of broken murderers, cheats, liars, cowards, adulterers, just all this brokenness in Jesus' family tree. Jesus came from a line of people that were broken by sin in order to redeem people who are broken by sin. He came for you and me. You see the pattern here? This is us. We fit into this family tree. This is us. Described perfectly. The people who are in Jesus' line, they are not forgotten. They are not disqualified in spite of their circumstances or their actions or what they did. But they're also not in there just to be in there either. God was extremely intentional on who He put into Jesus' family tree, into Jesus' line. Because the reoccurring theme throughout the Bible and even today is God does impossible things that we can't even imagine how He can accomplish through us. You ever notice that? God does some pretty amazing things through people that we couldn't even begin to understand how He could orchestrate that, and yet He does. So listen to me on this. If you have a past, if there's circumstances you're not proud of, if you feel alone and forgotten, you're in really, really good company. God puts in this family tree exactly the people He needs in here, and He structures it for Jesus to arrive at just the right time too. Too early, and nobody's going to be ready for it. They're going to feel overwhelmed. But if you wait too long, people are going to start to feel forgotten. And that's kind of where they were. The whole book of Exodus is the story of Jesus, not in incarnated form yet, but Him leading, Jesus is present in the story of God leading His people out of the nation of Egypt. They've been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. 400 years. You think they felt forgotten during that time? You know they did. And so He rescues them out of slavery. He establishes them as a nation. He tells them He's going to send the Messiah to them to redeem them, to save them, Jesus in the flesh. They hear about this over and over again for generation after generation. They hear about the Messiah. They hear about the promises. They hear about how He's going to come. And then silence again. If you're flipping through your Bible and you find the last book of the Old Testament, which is Malachi, then you've got a page that is completely blank, usually, and then you start Matthew. That blank page represents another 400 years of silence. Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming, and God's going to save His people, redeem His people, and then 400 more years of nothing. You think they felt forgotten? I guarantee they felt forgotten. Timing is important. Listen to this, Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time had come, it's the right timing, God sent forth His Son. That's Jesus. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Paul says Jesus came at exactly the right time. I mean, why then? Why was that the right time 2,000 years ago now? Why was that the perfect time for God to send forth His Son into this world? I mean, only God knows the whole picture, but I think we can piece together a few things that make sense as to why that was the right time. And the first one is this. That was a period of time in history when people were hungry for a Messiah. People were ready for redemption. There's a lot of anticipation. At this point in history, Israel is under Roman rule. And by rule, I really mean oppression, because it was a very forceful occupation and it wasn't very nice. Rome had this way of when they would conquer a place, they would go in and they would completely erase your identity, culturally and personally. They didn't want you to have your own identity. They wanted to force something new on you. And if you resisted it, they would crush you. That was Rome. And the further away you got from the center of Rome, the worse it got. Places like Judea and Israel. So when Jesus arrives on the scene, they're hungry for a deliverer. They're hungry for a Messiah, somebody who's going to save them from this oppression. But at the same time, not only are people anticipating this, at the same time, you've got a culture that's ready too. I mean, you've got Rome in place, and Rome was a mighty and a glorious nation that was, there's never been anything like Rome ever since. Maybe never will be. They had a peaceful and civilized this idea of existence, of a society and the societal impact on the world around, at least relatively. Yes, they were very oppressive, but they were also a nation that was very organized, and they created this thing called the Pax Romana, which was this intense period of peace and stability for most of the world. And then you've got roads. Rome created a system of roads like no other. There are still roads that Rome built that are used in Europe today. And so for the first time in human history, people could travel anywhere very easily, pretty quickly. Which means for the first time in history, news could travel far and wide and fast, and that would include the spread of the gospel. So you've got a culture that's ready. The third, you also have a conflict of power. You've got Rome, which is the center of human power and authority, the best and the most powerful that the world has ever seen and never will probably ever again. But you've also got the Jewish religious leaders that are reaching the peak of their influence as well, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. That's the height of religious power represented in the world at this point, at their influence. And Jesus shows up right at the most intense part of this conflict between human authority and religious authority. And I think what the timing of this says is that the gospel conquers both of those. The good news of Jesus Christ is greater than man's power, and it's also greater than religion's power. Because the gospel will conquer political unrest and cultural division and racial oppression and social injustice and religious burdens and the fact that you and I feel forgotten and alone, and the timing of this says all of that. But more important than the timing, what Paul gives us here in Galatians 4 is the purpose. He gives us a reason and shows us how the gospel conquers all that. Galatians 4, starting in verse 4, we're going to go all the way through verse 7. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I mean, there, right there in a nutshell, is the reason for Christmas. That's the purpose behind all of this. These four verses tell us about the redemption, about our identity, and about an inheritance. And that's what Christmas is really all about. First, the redemption. Redemption from what? Verse 5. Jesus came to redeem those who were under the law. So, because of sin, we've been separated from God. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. We've been separated from God and we can't come back to Him. The law is God's standard for allowing people to come back to Him. The law was God's standard for us to be reconciled. When you think of the law, what do you think of? Ten Commandments, right? There's a lot more to it than that, than just that, though. There's actually 613 commandments found in the law, which you find in the first five books of the Old Testament, 613 aspects of the law that we were required to keep. And so there's a lot to it. And the point of the law is this. If you want to redeem yourself, if you want to earn God's favor, if you want to erase the effects of sin, here's how you do it. You fulfill the law. But here's the catch. You break one part of it, and you're guilty of breaking all of it. And all of us have broken some part of it. You have to be perfect your entire life under the law in order to fulfill the law. I mean, that sounds pretty hopeless, right? Who can do that? I mean, the answer is nobody can. Nobody can do this, and it's impossible. It's hopeless. And that's exactly the point. The point of the law is to sound hopeless so that we will look to see where our hope really is found. And we can't do this on our own. And if that's the case, then we need to find something that can, or someone who can do this for us. So the point of the law is to get us to look to Jesus. That's the point. Nothing that you do is sufficient of its own to secure your salvation. You can do nothing to save yourself. You can't keep the law. We've all broken the law. Romans says we all fall short. But Jesus, Jesus is different. Jesus was born to uphold the law for you. That's what Galatians 4 says. He was the one that perfectly fulfilled all the requirements of the law for you. So when Jesus went to the cross and when He died on the cross there, He was paying for the penalty for your sin. He lived a life of perfection that you could not, so that He could pay the penalty that you and I owed. That's good news. That's the redemption part. And you know the best part of this? Is it's free. All you have to do is accept it. Jesus came to redeem everyone who is broken by sin. Every race, every nationality, every ethnicity. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your past contains. It doesn't matter what circumstances you live in, what you've said, what you've done. Jesus came to redeem you. And all you have to do is receive that in faith. And why? Why did Jesus do that? Because you're worth it. He sees you as worthy. He sees you as good enough for Him, for God the Father, to send His own Son to pay that penalty for you because He cares about you that much. You're worth it. You are not forgotten. But see, that's just the first part, the redemption part. The second part of this is there's an identity that comes along with this. You've been adopted. You are now part of God's family. You're a new family. Verse 5 says this, 5, 6, and 7. Jesus came to redeem those who were under the law so that you might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is just this very intimate way of saying this father-daughter, father-son relationship, the very intimate, very close relationship. It's the kind of relationship God wants to have with us. And so you are no longer a slave, Paul says, but a son. So what Jesus does is He moves you from the status of slave to the status of a child of God. He moves you into His family. Scripture is very clear about who a slave is and what slavery is to. Jesus says it in John chapter 8, that everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. So because of my sin, I'm a slave to sin. Because of my sin, I'm under the law. And when I try to work my way out of that on my own, here's the problem with that. I can't. Nothing I can do is good enough. Nothing I can do is powerful enough. And that in itself is the definition of religion. Me trying to achieve my salvation through my standards on my own. Religion fails. There's nothing I can do, absolutely nothing that I can do to achieve my own salvation. Nothing. It takes somebody else coming in and buying me out of slavery. That's what redeemed means. You redeem a coupon, which means you cash it in and you get money back from it for savings on a purchase. Jesus redeemed us. He bought us back from slavery. It takes somebody coming in and buying my freedom for me as a free person. It takes someone coming in and buying me so that I can no longer be a slave to sin, but I can become an adopted son. And that's exactly what Jesus does when He redeems us. He comes in, He buys us out of slavery, that is sin, and He says, you are now no longer a slave. Now you are a son. Now you are a daughter. And because you're a son, Paul says, that means we have access to the full inheritance. That's the third part. Slaves don't receive an inheritance, but your children do. And Paul uses the word sons here, but this is a term that don't get caught up on the fact that it's just the male side of things. It's a term that includes both men and women. Paul is not ignoring women here. He's just writing to the culture in which he's living, in which he exists at this time, which is the Roman culture and the first century culture, which means that at that point, women were considered property. They had no rights of their own. If you have no rights, you can't receive an inheritance. So Paul says sons because sons are the ones that, legally speaking, in this culture, in this time period, could receive an inheritance. That's what he's saying here. But the term, in fact, he goes on here in a second. He uses in verse 5 the word we. That's a very inclusive word. So in first century culture, I have 7 kids, 4 of which are daughters. My 3 sons would get my estate. My 4 daughters are just out of luck. That's just how it is in first century culture. But Paul says, no, we, keyword, we might receive adoption as sons, because he's writing to the church in Galatia, which is composed of both men and women. So when he says we, he's including everybody. Women have the same privileges and they can receive the same inheritance as men, which is scandalous in Roman Empire, in the Roman jurisdiction. So he's writing this to everybody in the Galatian church. And he's writing this to every one of us here today too. This applies to all of us, regardless of whether male or female, regardless of where we come from, what our ethnicity or our background might be, or what our circumstances might be. This applies to all of us. We is a totally inclusive word. So it applies to those who have been disenfranchised, to the oppressed, to the marginalized, to the forgotten, to the elite, to the rich, to those who have and are well off, as well as those who don't have and maybe homeless or don't have much at all. It applies to all of us. Every single one of us, regardless of who we are, where we came from, we can be redeemed. We can be adopted. We can have the full status and receive the inheritance. That is the beauty of Christmas. That's the gift that Jesus is. And Christianity is this very exclusive religion, that this faith-based process. Yes, Jesus says it's not a religion. Don't let me confuse my terms there. It's very exclusive because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. That means no other religion can get there. It's very exclusive. But the beauty to this gift is that that exclusive statement is very inclusive in who it opens up to. Because anybody can come. Anybody can come to Jesus and give themselves to the way and the truth and the life, and they can receive this inheritance. Anybody can. You can come to God. He's willing to give you full access because of Jesus. And so Paul says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And so what we see here is God, in sending Jesus, when he did send him, that was very intentional. The timing was perfect. And it shows that we have not been forgotten. And the cross proves it. So I want to ask a couple of questions this morning. And these are questions that I don't think you can answer just sitting here. You're going to have to take these and you're going to have to talk about them maybe at lunch or sometime later this week. Or you're going to have to think them over for a while and mull these over in your minds for a while, because these are not easy questions. But I think they're what we have to wrestle with out of this passage, that we have to come to the answer of these questions to see where we are in this situation for ourselves. Here's the first question. Which one are you living like? Are you living more like a slave? Or are you living like a son or a daughter? Are you living in the prison that is sin? I mean, you've been offered freedom. Are you living in that freedom, or are you still wrapped up in the chains of what was binding you? Are you living more like a son, or are you living like a slave? Jesus offers us freedom, but most of the time we choose to stay in our slavery, don't we? Because we choose to try to do this under our own power. We choose to try to do this under our own effort. We're trying to earn God's favor, His grace, and justify our salvation by the things that we do. And let me tell you, church, that doesn't work. You cannot. That's religion. The good things we do, our good works, those are a response to our salvation, not a prerequisite for our salvation. Let it be an expression of your love for why you do the things you do, and not a way to earn God's favor. Live as a son. Don't live as a slave. That's question number one. Question number two is this. It ties into the first one. What's holding you back from Jesus? What's holding you back from accepting this offer of freedom? Holding you back from growing in your relationship with Him? What's holding you back from growing in maturity? That's what the whole book of Colossians was about that we just finished studying. Is it your past? Is it your history? Is that what's holding you back? Your past does not disqualify you. Remember Jesus' family tree? Your past does not hold you back. Some of them were a mess, and God used them in spite of that. Some of you are a mess, and God uses us in spite of that, doesn't He? Is it your doubts? Is that what's holding you back from Jesus? Don't be afraid of your doubts. Doubts lead you to questions. And questions can lead to answers. So don't be afraid of your doubts. Your doubts can lead you to a deeper level of faith. Let those drive you to seek the truth. Maybe it's some particular sin in your life that's holding you back from Jesus. And we all fall for it. Sin promises pleasure and freedom and all this good stuff, right? But it never follows through on that. It doesn't. It can't. It only leads to prison. It only leads to pain. So let it go and hand it over to Jesus, and don't let that or anything else be what keeps you from Him. It seems to me that the state of our world, the culture in which we live right now, is pretty similar to the state of the world in the first century when Jesus came. We live in a society that is hungry for hope. We live in a world that is hungry for things to be made right. And we suffer under the weight of financial burdens and an economy that's out of control and political unrest and conflict and wars. And we're tired of being divided over race and over gender issues and over lifestyle choices and sexuality choices and over ideologies. And we're tired of the hate and the divisiveness that is just everywhere in the world around us, and we're hungry for hope. We're hungry for things to be made right. We're hungry for redemption. What we're hungry for, and maybe we just don't realize it, what we're hungry for is Jesus. Because this is what He offers. And Christmas is the gift that says you are redeemed. And you're somebody who's valuable. And there's a place for you in the family. That's what the gift of Christmas really is, the gift of Jesus. It says that you are a son and a daughter, not a slave. And it says that you have access to the full inheritance. It says, this gift, it says you're not forgotten. You're not forgotten. And because of that, maybe we can have the courage to take the next step in our faith. And so for some of you, maybe that next step is to say, I just need to be part of this family. I need to accept Jesus. I need Him to be coming into my life and removing me from the status of slave and making me a son or a daughter. And if that's where you are, then we want to help you with that. My guess is that most of us have made that decision, and so our next step might be to grow in that relationship. We've made that decision, but now we need to grow to become more like Jesus. And maybe that means setting aside that sin that we cling to, or that habit that comforts us, or that bitterness that we live in that we just can't seem to break and get rid of. And it's robbing us of joy, and we realize that, but we still want to live in that bitterness and that anger. Maybe your next step is just to grow deeper in your faith. Then we as the church need to help one another do that. And so maybe your next step is to say, I want to be part of this church so that we can grow together, so that I can lean on you and that you can lean on me and that we can do this together so that we can grow and encourage each other in our faith. And you can find that here at Parkview. At least I hope we can. Our goal is to be a place where those kind of relationships foster and grow when we want to be able to help one another. I don't know what your next step might be. What I do know is that you have a next step to take. And whether that is the step of placing your membership, or whether that is the step of rededicating your life and saying, I've got this in my life, I want to get it out and I want to grow deeper, or whether that's to say, I need Jesus to begin with, then we, church, as the church, have to come around one another and encourage and lift one another up for that. Because in this gift that we have, that is Jesus Christ, we have redemption. We have been saved from our sins. We have family because we've been adopted as sons and daughters and we're no longer slaves. And we have the inheritance. And let me tell you, the inheritance, we just barely scratched the surface with how powerful and how incredible that is this morning. What's your next step? We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you have a next step that you'd like to take, Nathan will be up here at the front. Phil will be up here at the front. If you'd like to come and make a public decision of whatever variety, we want to walk with you through that. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to make sure that we help you make that decision as forcefully and as firmly as possible, because we, church, have to be here for one another. But I also want you to realize that just because the song is over doesn't mean decision time is over. So if you have something you want to talk through, find me later. Find Nathan later. Find one of our elders later. You can talk to Rodney. Find another Christian that you trust, that you know has walked these paths before you, that you can lean on and say, hey, I need some help here. This is what I'm struggling with. Let's grow together as we appreciate these gifts that come in the form of Jesus. Let me pray. Father, I am so thankful that because of Jesus, we have this incredibly powerful gift of this baby that was born and placed in a manger and grew as a human to become somebody that fulfilled the law perfectly. Because I could not. And then He took that perfection and used it to offer a sacrifice that would pay the penalty for my transgressions. The fact that I broke the law, that I cannot fulfill it. He paid my penalty. And because of that, God, you see it a joy to give me access to you. You're excited to offer us eternal life, and you're excited to offer us redemption and identity and the inheritance. And God, we can't help but to respond to that with love and gratitude. God, thanks for giving us Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.